Let's please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 9, verse 33. And last week we covered the transfiguration where Jesus took Peter, James, and John up onto a mountain. Special treatment. They got to see the transfiguration of Jesus. And this is important, and we're going to cover this as a lead-in. But it's so important that God said to them, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him." You know, listen to what Jesus says. Why did he say that? Because he knows that we don't listen. And, you know, he knew that the disciples weren't listening. And so did they repent and start listening? No. And so then what we get from that is God tells us the same thing. He tells us through the prophetic word. See, he was prophesying. What he was prophesying to the disciples is his demise, his betrayal, his demise, his raising 3 days later from the dead. Prophecy to them. And they didn't want to hear that prophecy. And that's what God was saying. Listen to him, what he's about to tell you. Because on coming down the mountain, he was saying he was going to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And they weren't listening, as we're going to see in our study today. And so what is God telling us? In the prophetic word, he's saying, you know, someday, after, you know, umpteen years of world history, there's going to be a building of the Antichrist kingdom, etc., etc., and he wants us to understand. He wants us to believe and understand and warn people for what is coming and for us to not get wrapped up in all this because we know what happens. It's just like the disciples, well, wrapped up, he's gone, the soldiers are coming, they're going to whack us here. But see, Jesus said that's what's going to happen. They could have been just resting. They could have been okay. This is your plan, God. It's happening. It's okay. Because we know how you're going to be resurrecting. But they didn't because he didn't believe. They didn't listen. They didn't hear. And so we can get all freaked about what's coming, or we can rest. And I have to teach myself to rest because it's not our natural result to rest. Luke 9:33, then it happened as they were parting from him, you know, Moses and Elijah were parting from Jesus, that Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." You know, circle that, put an exclamation on it, because that's really the way I think it was communicated. When the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone, but they kept quiet and told no one in those days any of the things that they had seen. So the next thing that we are going to cover is then Jesus coming down the mountain and healing or casting a demon out of a kid. But let's go to Mark first. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, verse 14, and then we'll come back to Luke 9:37, because Mark gives us some information that helps us to understand what is really going on when Jesus and Peter, James, and John are coming down the hill. So some disciples were left, everybody but Peter, James, and John are left down at the bottom of the hill. And Peter, James, and John went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And so then when Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming down, they're coming down to a scene that's happening. There's Jesus sees that the scribes and Pharisees are arguing with his remaining disciples. And there's this issue about this child, young man, that is throwing himself in the fire and other things because of the demon that's inside of him. So that's where we are with Mark, chapter 9, verse 15. And when he came to the disciples, coming down from the mountain, he saw a great multitude around them, around the disciples, and scribes disputing with them. Now let's stop there and think about what would they have been disputing about them, knowing the issue is that a father has brought his child for, you know, "Hey, where's Jesus, my son's demon possessed." Well, he took his favorite boys up the hill, took his favorite disciples. Us non-favorite disciples are staying down here, and so then the father comes. "I want my son to be delivered of demons." And so, what would have if without any scribes and Pharisees around, what would those disciples have said over that son? "In the name of Jesus, be set free from the demons. You know, that cast the demon out in the name of Jesus. Now, with the scribes and Pharisees there, what would be the concern? That you're invoking somebody besides Yahweh. You're using an authority besides Yahweh. You're using, you know, because again, in the Jewish law, Old Testament law, it says, if somebody comes bringing signs and miracles and does stuff, but they're leading you away to a different God, then you're supposed to stone them. And so, because the God is testing you, that you don't just believe in a miracle, if they're leading you to a different God. So there would have been this dispute among the people. And the scribes were disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, what were you discussing with them? And I think it was the issue over invoking names and authority. What authority were you, what authority are you guys here trying to minister to these people? Who gave you the authority as the scribes and Pharisees? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. So a demon that kept a kid from being able to talk. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples, and they should cast it out, but they could not. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. But Jesus is going to say elsewhere, this one doesn't come out except by fasting and prayer. And, well, what happens with fasting and prayer is you are reduced in your own power, your own thinking that you can do anything. When you're fasted, you feel like you can't do anything. And in prayer, you're remembering the promises of God. And so it's almost like they were just thinking, you know, hey, we did this. Jesus sent us out and we got this. You know, okay, we don't want to stir it up with the scribes and Pharisees. We got this, but nothing's happening. And Jesus rebuked the people, as he says. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. And I think it was primarily a rebuke to the scribes because they had heard of all the miracles he's done. Why are you disputing with my disciples about trying to minister to somebody who is demon possessed? And you bugged me when I on the Sabbath healed a man's hand. You bugged me for all this other stuff, opened the eyes of the blind, healed the sick, the lame, and everything else. And why are you even disputing with all the other evidence that I am the promised Messiah from your scriptures? How long do I have to do this? That there's still scribes and Pharisees and some of the crowd siding with them because they don't want to get kicked out of the synagogue and some people siding with the disciples. How long am I going to have to be here? And now let's go to Luke chapter 9, verse 37. So Mark is the one that explains the scribes and Pharisees being there and the dispute that was going on, which is, to me, kind of important to understand the full dynamic of what's being recorded. Now, it happened on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, that a great multitude met him. Suddenly a man from the multitude cried out, saying, Teacher, I implore you, look on my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out, it convulses him, so that he foams at the mouth, and it departs from him, with great difficulty, bruising him. Now, today, if this were to happen, if somebody is just mute, and they can't find anything wrong with their ears, and all of a sudden he cries out and convulses and stuff, what would they say about that? Huh? That he had epilepsy, he was having a seizure, which certainly some people can just all of a sudden have an epileptic seizure that has nothing to do with demons. But the Bible makes it very clear that the demons hate people and they'll throw them down. They'll throw them in the fire. They'll try and hurt them. They'll get them into a seizure. They'll do things to people. And that's what Jesus is going to deal with. It was a demon spirit. So we have to remember that there are times where doctors go, there is no medical explanation for why this person cannot sing. And that just came up here at a couple of Calvary Chapel Association meetings, that one of the pastors lost his worship leader, female, lead vocalist, female vocalist, who has such an incredible voice that, she's cut songs that people want to listen to and stuff. Boom, her voice went away. Couldn't talk for weeks and weeks. And there was no medical explanation for her not being able to talk or be able to sing and talk and sing. And so, we've been praying but the doctors are befuddled, but we would understand there could be just a spiritual battle is in place, and she's going to go through some trial for some duration of time for God to deal with her, like a Job thing. She didn't do anything wrong, but something's going on that the Lord is allowing to happen. And this was in the paper, it was news on the internet last week, that a medical journal called the Journal of Religion and Health, this is last week, but it's actually a journal that was published in June 3 of 2014, published an investigative paper that asked whether people diagnosed as schizophrenia might actually be possessed by demons. So, and this was a paper from Rebecca Roche, Royal Holloway University of London, with this title, "What If Schizophrenics Really Are Possessed by Demons After All?" So the medical community is starting to wake up to the fact that this person hears these voices and their voice changes. They talk to us and they have this voice and they have this voice. They can be all of a sudden just normal. All of a sudden, and bam, they get this other personality that's inside of them that's wanting to do damage and hurt people, hurt themselves. And so, okay, schizophrenic, here's some drugs, because they don't have any other alternative. Well, the medical establishment is beginning to wake up to the fact that, maybe there's demons. Maybe these people that hear, go grab a gun and shoot all these kids at the school, go shoot this pastor over in Spokane, go do this. Maybe there's actually demons that are trying to whisper to people. And increasingly, and by the way, my guess on Sunday that Satan shoes were going to sell quickly. You know how long it took for those 666 shoes to sell? Yeah, it took less than a minute for those $1,000 a pair shoes to go. Nike's now suing because, now they don't want their name involved in this because they probably, anyway. Is our culture getting more into seeking after demonic powers, seeking after witchcraft, seeking after these demonic things? Yes. Are they going to start hearing voices? Yes. Debbie, why don't you tell us? I want you to hear this. I just thought about it just now. Huh? Come on up here and... Yeah, we do have a mic. Well,
On the spot.
Yeah, this is it. Okay, years ago she was over in Silverdale shopping, and you got to get right up to your mouth. It's her.
I was reminded when Kevin was talking about a lady down at the water. Now she was going back and forth after he'd prayed. And so I had been on the phone with a friend, and I was talking about, she said something about her husband. I said, I'd be praying. And then my young boys were with me at the time, and I felt something, but I was on the phone. And they came up, and they're like, Mom, that lady just spit on your back. I was like, what? And I was so disgusting and took off my overshirt, and there was like spit on it. And so we were like, looking, who was it? And they pointed, and there was this lady, and she was just walking back and forth. It was a Ross, and she was walking through the clothes racks. It reminded me of a shark, just back and forth, just staring at me. Anyway, so we kind of hid in the back because we were a little freaked out, and then we kind of waited until we didn't see her. And then when we went up to the cashiers, we were like, was there anybody acting weird up here? And they're like, yeah, there's this lady, really nice, clean-cut, well-dressed lady. And she was cussing her head off, and she was just like, she had to be demon-possessed. Anyway, so we were like, yeah, she spit on me. And so that's the whole thing, but creepy.
Yeah. So now I'm sure that a pill will take care of that. That lady will be just totally, totally okay. Yeah, so and that was years ago, and our culture is getting more and more. So we have to realize that at any moment you could be in a spiritual battle because a demon is walking around inside some human in Ross's dress store and hears the glorification of Jesus and praying, and the demon just says, spit on her, and just goes nuts on the people that are there. So I implored your disciples, verse 40, Luke chapter 9, verse 40. So I implored your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here to me. And verse 42, and as he was still coming, the demon threw him down and convulsed him. Then Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, healed the child, and gave him back to his father. That means all of a sudden he could hear. He was no longer thrown down to hurt himself. He was no longer foaming at the mouth because the demon was now cast out of that young boy. And so, why do you think that right when he's coming to Jesus, threw him down and convulsed him? Yeah, I guess the demons go, oh man, he's going to cast us out. This is our last shot. Bam! And throws him down because the demons, they hate us. They hate humans. They hate especially anybody that loves God. And they want to just throw him down because they know they're going to be cast out. That's my guess. And they were all amazed at the majesty of God. But while everyone marveled at all the things which Jesus did, he said to his disciples, and remember what God the Father had just told him, listen, you know, hear him, remember that? Let these words sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. But they did not understand this thing, and it was hidden from them, so that they did not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this thing. Now, I mean, they're good Jewish boys. Let this sink down. Pretty easy sentence. The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men. And now, what do you think when everybody was amazed at the majesty of God and marveling at what was going on? What do you think they were saying? Certainly this is the Messiah. Certainly the debate is over. Those scribes and Pharisees were in the disciples' face, but then Jesus came down and he just, with a word, that demon is out of there and he's the Messiah and he's going to be our king. And then Jesus saying, don't listen to that. Listen to this. I'm about to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. A little bit later, he says, betrayed into the hands of sinners in Jerusalem, mocked, scorned, crucified, raised on the third day. They still don't listen then. The church is going to take over America. There's going to be revival again. We're going to take back the country because God, you know, listen to Jonathan Kahn, and this country was dedicated by George Washington to God, right on the same place in D.C., and that the trade towers, and we're just going to have revival, and the church is going to take over. And Trump was surrounded by people like this in his presidency. Well, that's not what my Bible reads. You know, I can either listen to, you know, the same kind of attitude that was here, or I can listen to what God has said. Will I find faith on the earth, will it, when I come? There'll be a great apostasy in the last days. People will heap into themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, what I want to listen to, oh, America's going to be revived, and there's going to be this and that. And all. Do I want to, my ears want to hear that. They want to hear that. But the evidence suggests, as we've said so many times, our country's not wanting revival. The people in the country aren't wanting revival. They don't want to fear God. They want to reject God. And the Bible tells me when that happens, the people are ripe for judgment and not for revival, not for coming to God. They get into repentance and revival after the judgment. When they see the consequences that their sin has brought upon them, that's when they go to revival. So, but they did not understand. And Peter, James, and John shouldn't Peter, James, and John have understood? Because they just came back from the mountain. They had Jesus, they had God say it, and they had Moses and Elijah talking about his soon demise in Jerusalem. And yet Peter is still, you know, A while later, he's whacking off the ear and is surprised at what's happened when Jesus is being betrayed in the garden. And consider the above in light of below. Verse 46, then a dispute arose among them as to which of them would be greatest. So, and we know from other places they were disputing and at times getting their mom involved. You know, James and John getting their mom involved, disputing about who is going to be greatest in his kingdom. And Jesus has said, and actually, and I'm going to read Mark 9:33. There's some more information here. Don't turn there because it's just a verse or two. Then he came to Capernaum. So they then leave the situation with the demoniac boy. They get to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, what was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? But they kept silent. For on the road, they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest in the coming kingdom that God was going to set up when he brought revival to America. You know, I'm twisting, but you get the point, right? A parallel. And Jesus, perceiving the thoughts, verse 37, the thought of their heart, took a little child and set him by Jesus, and said to them, whoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you all will be great. Matthew makes it clear what he was saying. In Matthew 18, verse 3, it says, assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as a little child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, are little children on the playground at that point, are they saying, you know, I want to rule the world. You know, I want to be on the right hand. I want to be vice president. I want to be the secretary of the treasury. You know, no, they wait until they get older to do that. And so what Jesus was saying is, be like a little child. You know, we're like a little child is dependent upon his parents. You be dependent upon God. Where is God leading me to do? And to be great in his kingdom is to be a servant, to not be arguing about how to climb the ladder. And that is something that has really cursed the church over the years, because so many people in seminary and everything else, they come out with this mind that their goal and their mission is to someday get through the ranks and have a big church and do this and do that, be published and be a big name. And what Jesus would say is no, just listen to the Father, be a child, listen to the Father, what's God got for you? And wherever that is, to just humbly serve him there instead of thinking who's going to be greatest. Now, verse 49, now John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow with us. Now, this makes it perfectly clear that these miracles that were being done by disciples when God said to go out and pray for people were being done in Jesus' name. And they're not with us. So Jesus said to him, do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is on our side. Now he's teaching the church something here too. And it goes along with who's going to be greatest. Because we are in our fallen lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. What's the third one? Pride of life. That's a curse. Because we're always looking, you know, hey, are they with us? Are they with us? And what Jesus says is, if they're with me, then who cares if they're not with you? If they're preaching in my name, the biblical Jesus, then don't forbid them. And then he's going to go on to talk about how there needs to be, the harvest is great. There's great harvest, but there's no laborers for the harvest. The fields are ripe, but the laborers are few. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Now, this is a confusing verse, and there's two different views on it. Because when is Jesus received up? Chronologically, when is he received up? After the resurrection. I mean, if the words mean to us received up in the ascension back to heaven, then this is way out of chronological order. If received up means, well, and this is what some commentators say, well, he was saying that because, like, he's receiving up to go into Jerusalem and get killed. But, you know, that's weird terminology to use for that. And I think it's out of chronology, but not out of topic, what's being said here. I think it's truly talking about when he's about... So fast forward, he's been crucified, resurrected, been with the disciples for 40 days in Galilee, and now he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's on his way to be received up into heaven, and this is happening. Could be wrong. Could be that it's talking about him going to the cross. But I think the reason it's out of order is because these topics are the same here. And he sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. Now, Samaritans hated Jews. Why? You know, and there's quite a history that I don't have time to get into. But remember when Jesus went to the Samaritan woman at the well? And so the Jews didn't even want to associate with Samaritans because of the history. They thought the Samaritans were kind of like fake Jews in their history. And they thought that the kingdom would come and God would set up his kingdom at Mount Gerizim. And the Samaritans were the ones that God loved the most. And the Jews are saying, no, you heretic cult group. The kingdom is going to be set up in Jerusalem. So that was the fight. And that we saw even in John chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman. And, but they did not receive him. He sent the messengers to the village of Samaritans to prepare for him, because he's saying, I want to go through there. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. So, this is what I think happened. Jesus is saying, and he's putting an object lesson out here. He's ascended. I mean, he's resurrected. He's getting ready to go ascend. And he goes, go to Samaria. Tell him I'm coming through. Oh, yeah, we heard about the resurrected Jesus. And is he going to set up his kingdom here or in Jerusalem? Because remember when Jesus was getting ready to ascend in the book of Acts, what did the disciples say? What did these disciples say? They said, okay, Jesus, now at this time, are you going to be setting up your kingdom? You know, because he's acting like he's going to leave and go, wait. You don't leave. You know, you stay here and you set up your kingdom. And Jesus says, it's not for you to know this stuff. And so the Samaritans are probably thinking the same thing. Well, if he's the Messiah, if he's the resurrected Messiah, then he'll set up his kingdom here. And when they said, no, we're on our way to Jerusalem, they said, well, then tell him to skip the trip. Don't come. He's not fitting our plan. They did not receive him up. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did? And, you know, God is using the object lesson here because they're already, hey, those guys they're not preaching, you know, with us. They're not doing this with us. They aren't saying go to Jesus and his disciples. And then... You know, and then they're just saying, snuff them out. They're not doing what we're wanting to do. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. They went a different way. And I think God had that demonstrated. I'm not here to destroy. And what's about to happen? So then Jesus is going to ascend into heaven. 10 days later, Pentecost is going to come. What does Jesus say? You're going to receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit that was promised by the Father, and you are going to be my witnesses in Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. You're going to go there, and you're not going to torch them. You're going to go and preach the gospel. And actually, miracles happened, and Samaria was, you know, opened up to the gospel, and Peter had to go there, and there was all kinds of miracles that were going on. Now, what happened is they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What do you think Jesus is really saying to that person? You really know what you're asking? But ask yourselves, how many people have we seen? It's like the parable of the sower. Oh, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a Christian. And then as soon as it's not like they're thinking it's going to be, they flake out. And in a while, there is no evidence at all they ever believe. You really sure? You want to follow me? It might be that you're sitting in a jail in Canada for a month, getting slop in solitary confinement that you get only 15 minutes a week out of your cell. And that's what happened to the Canadian pastor that was there. And you know, he made it clear that was not fun. And that would not be fun. His wife even communicated that, you know, toning down the concern, but you could tell she was like, he wants to minister. He's a shepherd. He's involved in people, and to be just stuck in a room for days and days with only a few minutes to get out once a week. You know, yes, it was tough. You sure you want to follow Jesus? What if in following Jesus they, you know, the Bible doesn't say don't take the vaccine, but let's just use it as an example. The Bible tells us all kinds of things that they could also make difficult, but not taking the vaccine, you don't get food, you don't get this, you can't go to the movies, you can't go shopping, can't fly, can't do these other things. And well, what's going to happen when just even having or teaching your children that, no, God, this is how you know whether somebody's a boy or a girl. And that starts at birth and it stays that way their whole life. And you become just vilified for having a biblical, agreeing with Jesus about something that for thousands of years people thought was pretty simple. You sure you know what you're saying when you say you want to follow me? What did Jesus say? Pick up your cross, be ready to die, and then follow me, then you can be my disciple. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You know, let people that are lost in the trespasses and sins, dead, go bury a dead guy that's dead. What I'm asking you to do is there's people that are going to die tomorrow, and if they don't get the gospel of Jesus, they're going to die and go to hell. What's more important? Burying somebody that's already dead? Or serving Jesus to tell them the truth about the everlasting gospel so that they can have life? And another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who were at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Why? Because you'll always find a reason to look back. You know, I got this to do, and then I'll do what you want me to do, Jesus. I'll follow you then. I'll live a life of service to you. I'll live a life of holiness after I do this, after I get an education, after I get married, after I get divorced, after whatever. Then I'll go serve you. And Jesus said, you're always looking back. Now, who's the one that looked back in the Bible that didn't work out well? Lot's wife. You know, don't look back, look forward. Do what Jesus is telling you to do. And no turning back. That's what we sing in the song, right? The cross before me, the world behind me. And people think we're nuts. You know, your family's more important than Jesus. Your wife is more important than Jesus. And, you know, we all appreciate our wives, right? But when you really think about it, Jesus has just been killed. He's resurrected and ascended into heaven. But right away, what are Peter doing? He's going to the temple to go preach Jesus. And they're being beaten. I can just imagine in the house it would have been, man, are you sure you want to stir it up? I mean, you'll probably get beaten. And, you know, they were arrested. They were beaten. It's like, don't you care about the family? Remember when Jesus said this? He told us, go out into the world, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, and preach. He's in charge of our life. If they want to beat us, if they want to arrest us, if they want to kill us, we're going to have to put up with that. And you, my wife, my kids, my whatever, are going to have to put up with it, because we're just going to follow this Jesus and what he's commanded us to do. And that's a hard thing in American culture, isn't it? And it's a hard thing in our flesh. It's a hard thing to just be willing to do whatever. And that's why it's so important to be equally yoked when you're looking for who you're going to marry, so that your husband and wife are both saying, yeah, that's the way it is. And you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you have a guy being tortured, and the wife is encouraging him, yeah, just hold true to Jesus, you know, and she's being tortured too. She's next in line. Yeah, we're being true to Jesus. Those are people that were filled with the Spirit and filled with this message from Jesus. We're gonna follow him till the end, aren't we? No turning back. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, God, that you would help us to hear you in these days. There's so many voices in the world. In fact, with all the news media and the technology, it's like never before in the history of the world have ears been touched with so many differing views about so many things. And God, it's like there's so much flack, it's hard to even discern your word. To discern the still small voice from you, and even to discern your scriptures, God. And we need the power of your Holy Spirit like nothing, like never before, to give us discernment, to have the way before us, and to not care what others say, as we desire to just be part of the Great Commission until you call us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship Jesus in this song.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
When that trump goes off, it'd be nice if we're there at the sound, wouldn't it? And I just think, I don't know, but I think that trumpet is not far off. Could be in our lifetimes. And may the Lord Jesus help us to just be found in him when it does. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.